Well, we're concluding our message series on the Reformation this morning, and so I thought we would start with a little quiz. It's only one question, so no need to worry or fret too much about it. So put on your thinking caps. And the question is, what were the five solas that came out of the Reformation, the five biblical truths? You don't have to have the Latin words. The ones that we've been looking at four of them over the last several weeks. First one, Scripture, right, and Scripture alone. Second, grace alone, good. Faith, good. Jesus Christ alone, good. Jessica's taking this, you know, she's raising the bar up for the rest of you. It's like, you know. All right, and then the last one. To God be the glory alone, right? That's the one we haven't talked about yet, and that's the one we're going to be looking at today. Glory to God alone. And like all the others that we've been looking at in this series, this one came out of what Luther saw as another abuse or error in the Roman Catholic Church at that time. And as we've been seeing over the last few weeks, there was quite a bit of corruption in the Catholic Church in Luther's day. And we talked about the selling of indulgences, the selling of relics, and how they emphasized works as a way that you could shorten your time in purgatory. There were a couple of other problems, and one of them was simony. Simony is the act of buying or selling church offices. Now, we're not talking about an office with a desk and a chair in it. The Pope was actually selling positions of power, such as the archbishop and the bishop's positions that would then turn into cardinals who had great power. In fact, one of the two cardinals were in rivalry for the position of Pope, and one of them took several donkeys loaded down with silver and plopped all this silver on the other cardinal's porch and says, there's a new pope in town. Okay, so he bought out the papacy. And Martin Luther believed that simony, along with nepotism, was one of two of the greatest flaws in the church at that time. Pope Leo X, which was the same pope who started all of the things around selling indulgences, was elected to office at the age of 38 by political pressure on the College of Cardinals from his family, who had great wealth and power themselves. And he lived such a lavish life as Pope that he had completely depleted the papal treasury within 2 years of his election. So he began selling these offices in the church in order to raise funds to maintain his lifestyle. And a further problem related to that was the opulence and the power of the papacy. And the culture in the Roman Catholic Church has been for hundreds of years one of grandeur and pomp and circumstance and crowns and thorns. There's the crown, we'll get to it here in a minute. So this is the kind of thing that's common in the Catholic Church. And the last crown here was actually auctioned off. The 1963 was the last time a pope wore the papal tiara. In Luther's day, the popes lived like kings. They wore crowns, sat on thrones, and focused on expanding their territory and their power, which is very different, by the way, from today's Pope. Pope Francis has decided not to live in the Apostolic Palace. Instead, he lives in a very modest, simple two-room apartment in the Vatican. He's chosen to live in absolute simplicity. But in Luther's day, that wasn't so. And Luther railed against this by saying that these popes were stealing the glory from God. And one scripture that Luther continually pointed to was Isaiah 42:8. It says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to anyone else. Right? I'm not going to share my glory with anybody. I'm first. And Luther saw the Pope and the priests of his day as glory stealers. And he felt like the Pope was living for his own glory rather than the glory of God. and that God should be the center of all things, and to God be the glory alone was one of his cries. And in response to this simony and the pompous behavior of the popes, Luther resolved to live for the glory of God alone. He wrote his resolution down, resolved that every man should live to the glory of God, resolved second that whether others do this or not, I will. Now, the difficult truth is, because of our fallen nature, we all have to wrestle with this glory-stealing tendency. And we can trace that all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Does anybody remember what the serpent told Eve or promised her would happen if she ate this forbidden fruit? She would become like God, right? He basically enticed Adam and Eve to become glory thieves. And this is a danger that we all face as we go through life in a fallen world. We can want the glory to be given to us, be glory robbers. When we act like the world revolves around us, when we build our kingdom instead of God's kingdom, when we accept praise that belongs to God, these are all ways that we steal God's glory. And if I was to ask for a show of hands, we would all agree that the glory belongs to God, right? He is the one running the show, and there is no to me be the glory, right? There's only to God be the glory. And this defines how we are to live as followers of Jesus Christ. So I want to talk this morning about how we can be more intentional about living for the glory of God alone. So in your message notes, look at three ways to do that. And the first is to recognize and find joy in God's glory all around us. Glory is not a word that we use very frequently today, but as you look at Scripture, we find that a great truth about God is that God is glorious. His glory is everywhere. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands." And the writer is saying that creation, the heavens and the earth, are all telling us something about God. The majesty of the mountains, the beauty of a sunset, the wonder of a starry night, the power of the wind, the mystery of molecules and atoms and quarks unseen, the aliveness of creation itself reflects who God is. All creation points to the glory and the praiseworthiness of the Creator. And I came across a definition of glory several years ago that has really helped me to understand what these scriptures mean when they talk about the glory of God. And the New Testament, you know, was originally written for the most part in Greek. People didn't speak English in 30 AD, okay? So most of the New Testament was written in Greek. And the Bibles that we have today are translations from the Greek into English. And in the Greek, the word for glory is doxa. Everybody say doxa, so I know you're still with me. Okay. And one of the definitions for doxa is to recognize. And then kind of expanding on that, a second definition is those things which cause someone to be recognized for who they really are. So anything that causes God to be recognized for who he really is his glory. Glory is about recognition. And what we find in Scripture is that all of those things that cause God to be recognized, who caused Jesus to be recognized, are their glory. So just like in the heavenly realms, Jesus' glorious appearance, his splendor, his holiness, his power, are displays of his glory, so in this life there were things that pointed to who Jesus really was and gave the people of Jesus' day glimpses of his glory. And for example, Jesus went to a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the wine ran out before the party was over, right? And his mother influenced him, urged him to do something about it. So Jesus took six jugs of water, very large jugs of water, by the way, and he turned them into 6 jugs of wine. And John wrote about this later in John 2:11. He said, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This turning of water into wine was revealed who Jesus was. And a truly amazing thing about Jesus was that he came wrapped in human flesh. He doesn't choose to the lofty things of the world to display his glory. He didn't set himself up in a palace and sit on a throne. Instead, he chose the simple, ordinary things to become his glory. Jesus emptied himself of all stuff and position and rank. He rated himself with the least and the broken. He was born in a stable. He raised in the home of a carpenter, chose fishermen and tax collectors for his friends. A prostitute washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. He asked an adulterous woman to draw him a drink from a well. He ate in the homes of the poor as well as the wealthy. He hung out with notorious sinners. He died between 2 criminals. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. His love for people, regardless of status, rich, poor, male or female, slave or free, all those things were his glory. It showed who he really was. And someday there'll be a great multitude of people around God's throne from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's his glory too. We talk about the glory of the cross because it was Jesus dying on the cross that made the depth of God's love known to us. The resurrection is also Jesus' glory. It shows him to be who he really is, the author of life and the risen conquering king. All of these things are Jesus' glory. They give us glimpses of who Jesus really is and how deep and wide and long and high his love is for us, his mercy is for the world. You know, we're surrounded by God's glory in creation, and we live daily with this glorious truth of God's love for us made known through his Son, Jesus Christ. And all of this is great cause for joy. Luther was known for his joy because he got this, and that he was surrounded with the glory of God. God has put his glory on display, and it's reason for joy, it's reason for praise. And that leads us to the second way that we can live for the glory of God alone, and that is to take time to worship, to praise, and to give God the glory that he deserves. When you really understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us, the response to that is praise. The response to that is worship. And our worship also reveals who God is, right? Because we are showing him to be a being worthy of worship. But our human condition can sometimes get in the way. We like to make a name for ourselves. We enjoy or like to or are drawn to accumulating glory for us rather than for God alone. You know, we're all given God-given gifts and abilities, and it's wonderful to be recognized for the great things that we do. But it's better to point people to the source of those gifts. Jesus said in John 15:8, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." When Jesus uses us in great ways, it's to point people to Jesus, not to point people to us. So a beautiful singing voice, your ability to work with your hands or create things, gifts to work with children, everything we do as followers of Jesus Christ is for the praise and the glory of God. The Apostle Paul wrote these striking words recorded in 1 Corinthians. It says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Do it all for the glory of God. And, you know, we can easily pass over scriptures and passages like this, but if you really think about it, it's quite challenging. How do we eat and drink to the glory of God? And if we're purposefully, intentionally doing that, then how do we keep from the pride of, oh, I just did that for the glory of God, you know? We are God's workmanship, and he's the one who gives us gifts and enables us. So everything comes from him, and all the glory is due to him. That's why we praise him and worship him. And then the third way to live for the glory of God alone is to reflect Jesus' glory to others. Reflect Jesus' glory to others. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, was born about 200 years after Luther, but he was actually saved by grace through faith because of the writings of Luther. And he had great respect for Martin Luther and the risks that he took to reform the church, but he also had a little beef with him. Luther was so focused on salvation by faith alone that he neglected to teach about life change and transformation. And to Wesley, the good news of the gospel was that our lives can be changed, that our lives can be transformed. We can become more and more like Jesus Christ, and the image of God can be restored in us as the Holy Spirit works in us. And so when we accept Jesus Christ, he gives us his Holy Spirit to live this new life that he's given us. And then we're able to reflect the life of Jesus to others. Jesus made this amazing statement before he was arrested and crucified. He was praying with his disciples on the night of his death, and he said this. He said, "My prayer is not for the world, but for those you've given me, because they belong to you. And all of them, since they're mine, belong to you," because Jesus and God are both God, right? "And you have given them back to me, so they are my glory." Did you know you were Christ's glory? The first time I read that, it was like, how can that be? How can we be the glory of Jesus Christ? How can I be Jesus' glory? What does that mean? And the message, as I started to look at some different translations, the message paraphrase says it like this: "I'm not praying for the God-rejecting world, but for those you gave me, for they are yours by right. Everything mine is yours, and yours mine, and my life is on display in them." All right? Jesus' life is on display in us. And then the Good News translation reads this way: "I do not pray for the world, but for those you gave me, for they belong to you. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and my glory is shown through them." Jesus is saying that now we are the ones who put his glory on display. We're the ones who give others a glimpse of who Jesus really is and how he lived. And you and I are Jesus' life on display. That's an awesome calling, isn't it? But yet, so much responsibility to live our lives for him, to honor him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says we're like mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of God. It says, "And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him and reflect his glory even more." As we allow God to transform us and make us more and more like Jesus, others will begin to live their lives for him, until one day when we see Jesus exalted and lifted high and the whole earth is filled with his glory. And on that day, everyone will proclaim, "To God be the glory alone." Would you pray with me? Lord, we we thank you. We praise your name this morning and thank you for making us like your son Jesus. We invite your Holy Spirit to continue to work in us that we might reflect who you really are so that others would know you. Help us to display your glory to others. And God, forgive us when we fall short of that. We know that your word says we all fall short of the glory of God. But we ask for your forgiveness and your mercy that we could become more and more like Jesus every day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have the ushers come.